Okay, well, let's start with some prayer. Our God and Father, we thank thee for another chance to be together and virtually here and to consider thy word. We pray that there would be something for each of us here and that there would be something for the Lord and the response from our hearts as well. We pray for Daryl and Kathy as they travel. Ask thy blessing on them and pray for Clay and his recovery. We ask for that to go smooth. Think too of Dave Wilshire and his recovery as well. And think of Dave Wright and ask for his back issues and eye and all that's troubling him. We just pray that thou would help him to recover as well. So we commit all these things into thy care and pray your blessing on their evening. In the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
So, I guess just as a little bit of a review, first time we discovered that God had promised himself the planet for when he establishes his kingdom. Then the next week we found that he promised himself a people and a place. And this week we're gonna look at the covenant with Moses and God's precepts that are going to govern in his kingdom. We'll discuss that more, but maybe we can start by reading a bit out of Exodus chapter 19. And let's start with verse 2. For they were departed from Rephidim and were come into the desert of Sinai and pitched in the wilderness. And there Israel camped before the mount, and Moses went up unto God. And the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. And Moses came and called for the elders of the people, and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded him. And the people answered together and said, All that the Lord has spoken, we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Moses, Lo, I come unto thee in a thick cloud, that the people may hear what I speak with thee and believe thee forever. And Moses told the words of the people unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go unto the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes, and be ready against the third day, for the third day the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai. And let's see, verse 17, Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the nether part of the mount. And Mount Sinai was altogether on smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and the smoke thereof ascended as smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice. And the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai, upon the top of the mount, and the Lord called Moses up to the top of the mount, and Moses went up. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go down, charge the people, lest they break through unto the Lord to gaze, and many of them perish. And let the priests also, which come near to the Lord, sanctify themselves, lest the Lord break forth upon them. And Moses said unto the Lord, The people cannot come up the Mount Sinai, for thou chargest us, saying, Set bounds about the mount, and sanctify it. And the Lord said unto him, Away, get thee down, and thou shalt come up, thou and Aaron with thee, but let not the priests and the people break through to come up unto the Lord, lest he break forth upon them. So Moses went down unto the people, and he spake unto them. So if we turn quickly to chapter 24 and we kind of see the rest of the story there. Verse 1, he said unto Moses, Come up unto the Lord, thou and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship ye afar off. And Moses alone shall come near unto the Lord, but they shall not come nigh, neither shall the people go up with him. And Moses came up, came and told the people all the words of the Lord, and all the judgments. And all the people answered with one voice and said, All the words which the Lord has said will we do. And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord and rose up early in the morning and builded an altar under the hill and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of the children of Israel, which offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen unto the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar. And he took the book of the covenant and read in the audience of the people. And they said, All that the Lord has said, we will do and be obedient. And Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, Behold, the blood of the covenant which the Lord hath made with you concerning all these words. We could probably stop there. There's so many verses with this covenant. It's such a large subject, but I would like to get done with this part early enough so that we can hear what everybody else says, because it is such a large covenant and there's so much to say, and I know everyone has their own thoughts. So this covenant was kind of unique among the covenants in that the people had their part of this contract that they were to uphold. And not only did they have this part, but they were enthusiastic about it. They said, everything that the Lord said, we will do, and not just once, it was repeated multiple times. This was man's part, or Israel's part. God has never had an issue in keeping his part of the covenant, but now it was man or Israel's test to see, could they keep their part of the covenant? So there's kind of a interesting pattern here with the first law giving. The covenanting parties are the Lord and the people Israel. If we look at Exodus 24, verse 7 and 8, It says he took the book of the covenant and read in the audience of the people, and they said, "All that the Lord has said, we will do and be obedient." And Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, "Behold, the blood of the covenant which the Lord hath made with you concerning all these words." So he had the Lord and the people. The covenant was not with the fathers. If we look at Deuteronomy 5, verse 2, it says, "The Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb. The Lord made not this covenant with our fathers, but with us, even us, who are all of us here alive this day." This is kind of important because it didn't amend or annul the covenant with the fathers, with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. This was a new covenant. And so when the people ended up breaking their part of the covenant, it didn't break the covenant with Abraham. That's solid. God's going to keep his word regardless of what happens with this covenant that the people made in Horeb. So if we probably don't have to turn to these scriptures, but in Galatians 3, Paul says in verse 15, "Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made." He says not to seeds as of many, but as of one. "And to thy seed, which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, that the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect, for if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise." So the point that Abraham received that promise is unshakable. It's going to happen, even though there was failure on Israel's part with the covenant with Moses here. The law of circumcision is part of this covenant. With Abraham, it was a token of Abraham's covenant, but now it's a law. So this explains what the Lord said in John chapter 7, verse 22. He says, "Moses therefore gave you circumcision, not because it is of Moses, but of the fathers, and on the Sabbath day, and ye on the Sabbath day circumcise a man." His point was, with the covenant with Abraham, circumcision was a token. With the covenant with Moses, it was part of the law. And when they broke that, they were breaking the covenant with Moses. But the covenant with Abraham is unaffected. It's solid because it was only God was in that contract. So if we look at Leviticus 12:3, we can see where it says, "On the eighth day, the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised." It is part of Moses' law, not as a token, but as part of the law. Now, we see more people that were circumcised, such as John the Baptist. We see that in the New Testament in Luke chapter 1, verse 59, it says, "And it came to pass on the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they called him Zacharias after the name of his father. And his mother answered and said, 'Not so, he shall be called John.'" And the Lord Jesus was circumcised in Luke 2, verse 21. On the eighth, when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Other examples were Paul and Timothy, but also Abraham, Ishmael, Isaac, and Moses' son. All of those were circumcised before it was a law. It was just a token with Abraham, but it still was part of their part of the token with Abraham's covenant. But what's interesting, that covenant, it didn't even make it down the mountain before it was broken. And Moses broke the stones or the table of stone and didn't take them into the camp because of the people, their idolatry, their blatant turning against the Lord just after they had promised that everything that he says they will do. And Moses became, according to, and this is interesting, it's not in the Bible, but according to Jewish tradition, Moses became a mediator of the covenant. It doesn't actually use the word mediator in the Bible, but we can see what they mean. And in a way, it helps to understand later on when we find out that the Lord is a mediator of the new covenant. So we can see with Moses, he spent 40 days in intercession. The tables of stone had the words that Israel had agreed to follow. So if we read in Deuteronomy 9 verse 10, it says, "The Lord delivered unto me two tables of stone written with the finger of God, and on them was written according to all the words which the Lord spake with you in the mount out of the midst of the fire in the day of the assembly." It was given it, in Galatians it says that the covenant was given in glory. It was an awesome thing, but Moses had to acknowledge that that covenant had been broken. So in verse 17, it says, "I took those two tables and I cast them out of my two hands and break them before your eyes." And then he prostrated himself before the Lord. He admitted to the Lord that this was a broken covenant now. And so if we continue there in verse 18 and 19, it says, "I fell down before the Lord as at the first, 40 days and 40 nights. I did neither eat bread nor drink water because of all your sins which ye sinned in doing wickedly in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. For I was afraid of the anger and hot displeasure wherewith the Lord was wroth against you to destroy you. But the Lord hearkened unto me in that time also." And so he did become an intercessor or a mediator in his prayer. And he prayed a prayer of intercession. He was appealing to the covenant under Abraham, 430 years old, but it was unbroken. And he appealed to that instead of to this newly given and just broken covenant of the law. And so if we jump down a bit to verse 25, it says, "Thus I fell down before the Lord 40 days and 40 nights, as I fell down at the first, because the Lord had said he would destroy you. I prayed therefore unto the Lord, and said, O Lord God, destroy not this people and thine inheritance, which thou hast redeemed through thy greatness, which thou hast brought forth out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Remember thy servants, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Look not unto the stubbornness of this people, nor to their wickedness, nor to their sin, lest the land whence thou broughtest us out say, because the Lord was not able to bring them into the land which he promised them, and because he hated them, he hath brought them out to slay them in the wilderness. Yet they are thy people and thine inheritance, which thou broughtest out of, by thy mighty power and by thy stretched out arm. And so again, Abraham's covenant was the one thing that he could lay a hold on with confidence, because God always keeps his promises, and he can say, you promised 430 years ago, and I stake my claim on that promise. And the Lord heard his prayer and wouldn't destroy Israel. So the next chapter, chapter 10, Deuteronomy 10, verse 10, it says, and I stayed in the mount, according to the first time, 40 days and 40 nights, and the Lord hearkened unto me at that time also, and the Lord would not destroy thee. And he said that he would go with us. In Exodus 34, verse 8, Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. And he said, if now I have found grace in thy sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray thee, go among us, for it is a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for thine inheritance. He had said that he would go with thee, with Moses. Moses says, will you go with us? And so he became that mediator or intercessor. And then the Lord gave that law a second time. And the second time, if we look at who the covenanting parties are, we have the Lord, we have Moses, and the people. But the first time it was just the Lord and the people. The second time it's the Lord, Moses, and the people. So if we look in Exodus 34, verse 27, the Lord said unto Moses, write thou these words, for after the tenor of these words have I made a covenant with thee and with Israel. So now Moses is kind of taking that place as mediator of the covenant. I just bring that out because we're going to see the Lord being a mediator of the new covenant. And it's just kind of interesting to see that there is precedent for that here. So there's many features of this covenant with Moses. It would take a long time to go through it, but just basically the highlights would be, we've got the words of the covenant in verse 28, in our chapter 34, verse 28, it says, and he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights, neither did he eat bread nor drink water, and he wrote upon the tables the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. And then, so we have the words of the covenant. We've got the Ark of the Covenant, and that's multiple times, but in Numbers 10, verse 33, it says that they departed from the mount of the Lord 3 days' journey, and the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord went before them in the 3 days' journey to search out a resting place for them. And then we've got the Book of the Covenant. Moses read it to the people, and that's, we just read that in Exodus 24 when we started here in verse 7. It says, he took the Book of the Covenant and read in the audience of the people, and they said, all that the Lord has said will we do and be obedient. And then Josiah found this Book of the Covenant and read it to the people again in 2 Kings 23:2. It says, the king went up into the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem with him, and the priests and the prophets and all the people, both small and great. And he read in the ears of all in their ears all the words of the book of the covenant, which was found in the house of the Lord. And so that that book that Moses read was preserved, hidden, but they discovered it and read it again in Josiah's time. We've got the blood of the covenant, and that's in our chapter. We just read that too in verse 8, where Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people. It said, "Behold, the blood of the covenant, which the Lord hath made with you concerning all these words." Then we've got the salt of the covenant is in the sacrifice. So if again, in Numbers 18, verse 19, it says, "All the heave offerings of the holy things, which the children of Israel offer unto the Lord, have I given thee and thy sons and thy daughters with thee by a statute forever. It is a covenant of salt forever before the Lord unto thee and to thy seed with thee." And then if we further go to Leviticus 2 verse 13, it says, "Every oblation of thy meat offerings shalt thou season with salt. Neither shalt thou suffer the salt of the covenant of thy God to be lacking from thy meat offering. With all thine offerings thou shalt offer salt." So that was a reoccurring reminder to them of every sacrifice that they had the salt of the covenant. We can also point to the tables of the covenant, which is what Moses carried down the hill with him. So there's many features to this. And also there were offerings, which we read about earlier there. And in Exodus 24, it says, Moses came and told all the people the words of the Lord, all the judgments, and the people answered with one voice, "All the words that the Lord has said will we do." And he built an altar under the hill with 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel, and he sacrificed. He had the blood that he put half on the altar and half in the basins, and we've read that this is the blood of the covenant. The covenant is also marked by continued sacrifice. There's two kinds of sacrifices under this covenant, which is interesting because in the new covenant there's only one kind of sacrifice. With this covenant, we've got a list of sacrifices that are prescribed at regular intervals. They had the morning and the evening sacrifices. They had the Sabbath day offerings. That's in Numbers 28. The sacrifice for the new moon and Numbers 28, again, verse 11 to 15, sacrifice for the Feast of Unleavened Bread to be performed for each day of those 7 days in Numbers 28, verse 16 to 25. Then we have sacrifice for the Feast of First Fruits, offered the first day after the Passover Sabbath in Leviticus 23, verse 9. And sacrifices for the Feast of Pentecost, Leviticus 23, verse 15. Sacrifices for the Feast of Trumpets, Numbers 29, verse 1. Sacrifice for the Day of Atonement, Numbers 29, verse 7. Sacrifices for the Feast of Ingathering, or the Feast of Tabernacles, is 8 days there in Numbers 29 as well. So these were regularly scheduled sacrifices. Then the second kind of sacrifices under this covenant were the sacrifices for sin, which were as necessary. So we've got for the priest's sin in Leviticus 4, verse 1, it says, "The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, If a soul sin through ignorance against any of the commandments of the Lord concerning the things which ought not to be done, and shall do against any of them, if the priest that is anointed do sin according to the sin of the people, then let him bring for his sin, which he has sinned, a young bullock without blemish unto the Lord for a sin offering." So that was the priest. Then there's sins for the whole congregation. And that would be in Leviticus 4, verse 13. If the whole congregation of Israel sin through ignorance, and the thing be hid from the eyes of the assembly, and they have done somewhat against any of the commandments of the Lord concerning things which should not be done, and are guilty, when the sin they have sinned against it is known, then the congregation shall offer a young bullock for the sin, and bring him before the congregation, the tabernacle of the congregation. So we had the priest sin, the sin of the whole congregation, got for the sin of a ruler in Leviticus 4, verse 22, when a ruler has sinned and has done someone through ignorance against any of the commandments of the Lord, his God, concerning things which should not be done, and is guilty, or if his sin which he has sinned come to his knowledge, he shall bring his offering, a kid of the goats, made a male without blemish. And then for one of the common people in Leviticus 4, verse 27, if any one of the common people sin through ignorance, while he doeth somewhat against the commandment of the Lord concerning things which ought not to be done, and be guilty, or if his sin which he has sinned come to his knowledge, then he shall bring his offering, a kid of the goats, a female without blemish, for his sin which he has sinned. So this is distinct from the new covenant, which we'll consider later on. They have the regularly scheduled sacrifices there, but they don't have the one-off sacrifices that for sin is necessary. God promised Israel many earthly blessings just for keeping the terms of this covenant. Leviticus 26, verse 2, it says, "I am the Lord. If you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and do them, then I will give you rain in due season, and the land shall yield her increase, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit. Your threshing shall reach unto the vintage, and the vintage shall reach unto the sowing time, and ye shall eat your bread to the full, and dwell in your land safely. I will give peace in the land, and ye shall lie down, and none shall make you afraid. I will rid evil beasts out of the land, neither shall the sword go through your land, and ye shall chase your enemies, and they shall fall before you by the sword, and five of you shall chase 100, and 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight, and your enemies shall fall before you by the sword. For I will have respect unto you, and will make you fruitful, and multiply you, and establish my covenant with you, and ye shall eat old store, and bring forth the old because of the new, and I will set my tabernacle among you, and my soul shall not abhor you, and I will walk among you, and will be your God, and ye shall be my people. I am the Lord your God, which brought you forth out of the land of Egypt, that ye should not be their bondmen, and I have broken the bands of your yoke, and made you go upright." These were many earthly blessings that were promised to Israel if they were just to keep what they promised that they would keep in this covenant. And part of the history is that they didn't keep that, and they didn't enjoy these benefits, but the benefits were offered. So The sign of this covenant is the Sabbath day. They were to keep the Sabbath. In Exodus 31, it says, "Wherefore the children of Israel," in verse 16, "children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations for a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever." And this was a sign that they were sanctified, in contrast with their fathers' statutes and judgments and idols. They were now a sanctified people. So if we look at Ezekiel chapter 20, when the Lord is explaining his case against Israel, he says in verse 11, "I gave them my statutes and I showed them my judgments, which if a man do, he shall even live in them. Moreover, also I gave them my Sabbaths to be a sign between me and them, that they might know that I am the Lord that sanctify them." And then further down he explains in verse 18, "But I said unto their children in the wilderness, walk ye not in the statutes of your fathers, neither observe their judgments, nor defile yourselves with their idols. I am the Lord your God. Walk in my statutes, keep my judgments, and do them, and hallow my Sabbaths, and they shall be a sign between me and you, and ye may know that I am the Lord your God." So the Sabbath was given to them for a sign that this covenant was between them and God, and that they were a sanctified people. So when God revisits this covenant, he accuses his people of not keeping his covenant. Before sending them into captivity, he outlined his patience with them and their refusal to receive instruction. So this is a pattern we see many times throughout the prophets. But for an example, in Jeremiah 32, verse 26, it says, "Then came the word of the Lord unto Jeremiah, saying, Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? Therefore, thus saith the Lord, Behold, I give this city into the hand of the Chaldeans and into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and he shall take it. And the Chaldeans that fight against the city shall come and set fire on the city and burn it with the houses upon whose roofs they have offered incense unto Baal and poured out their drink offerings unto other gods, to provoke me to anger. For the children of Israel and the children of Judah have only done evil before me from their youth. For the children of Israel have only provoked me to anger with the work of their hands, saith the Lord. For this city has been to me as a provocation of mine anger and of my fury from the day that they built it, even unto this day, that I should remove it from before my face, because of all the evil of the children of Israel and the children of Judah, which they have done to provoke me to anger, they, their kings, their princes, the priests and their prophets, and the men of Judah, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And they have turned unto me the back, and not the face, though I taught them, rising up early and teaching them. Yet they have not hearkened to receive instruction, but they have set their abominations in the house which is called by my name, to defile it. And they have built the high places of Baal, which are in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to cause their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire unto Moloch, which I commanded them not. Neither came it into my mind that they should do this abomination and to cause Judah to sin." And more than that, he says that they in fact had not followed him since the very beginning. In Amos chapter 5, verse 21, he says, "I hate, I despise your feast days. I will not smell your solemn assemblies. Though ye offer me burnt offerings and your meat offerings, I will not accept them. neither will I regard the peace offerings of your fat beasts. Thou takest away from me the noise of thy songs, or take thou away from me the noise of thy songs, for I will not hear the melody of thy viols. But let judgment run down as waters, and righteousness as a mighty stream. Have ye offered unto me sacrifices and offerings in the wilderness 40 years, O house of Israel? But ye have borne the tabernacle of your Moloch and Chewon, your images, the star of your God, which ye made to yourselves. Therefore I will cause you to go into captivity beyond Damascus, saith the Lord, whose name is the God of hosts. Well, that just shows his patience with Israel. They were, even in the wilderness, before they come in the land, they were sacrificing to these idols. And then after they got in the land, they continued to do these abominations, and the Lord had patience with them, tried to instruct them, tried to bring them back to him. And for hundreds of years, he showed his forbearance until finally he had to pass this judgment. So the people then did admit that they had not kept the covenant. After they returned from the captivity in Babylon, the people declared God righteous and merciful and admitted that they had not kept the commandments. So if we read Nehemiah 9, verse 32, it says, "Now therefore, our God, the great, the mighty, and the terrible God, who keepeth covenant and mercy, let not all the trouble seem little before thee that hath come upon us, on our kings, on our princes, on our priests, on our prophets, on our fathers, and on all thy people, since the time of the kings of Assyria unto this day. Howbeit thou art just in all that is brought upon us, for thou hast done right, but we have done wickedly. Neither have our kings, our princes, our priests, nor our fathers kept thy law, nor hearkened unto thy commandments and thy testimonies, which thou dost testify against them." So God's precepts will endure. The covenant was broken, but God won't lower his standards just because his people broke the covenant. His standards with his laws, his precepts, are his standards for conduct in his coming kingdom. So if we think about Matthew 5, verse 17, it says, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments shall teach and teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you, except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, he shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." So the precepts are unchanged. God's thought of right and wrong, his estimation of what is pleasing in his sight, are unchanged. The covenant was broken, but he will, as we'll see with the new covenant, he guarantees his precepts will be what will be the guide for his people in his kingdom. So the Lord delighted to do and preach righteousness as found in the law. In Psalm 40, verse 8, it says, "I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. I have preached righteousness in the congregation, and lo, I have not refrained my lips, O Lord, thou knowest. Well, the Lord Jesus could say that. There is really nobody else who could. There were many attacks or assaults on this covenant. From the outside, there was assaults that we read about with Balaam using Moses' covenant to try to defeat the covenant with Abraham. Moses intended to use the judgment of a jealous God to destroy Israel. In Numbers 31, verse 16, it says, "Behold, these caused the children of Israel through the counsel of Balaam to commit trespass against the Lord in the matter of Peor, and there was a plague among the congregation of the Lord." This is Balaam's plan, devious as it was to say, if he could defile the people enough so that the Lord would not be able to stand them, then the Lord would end up breaking the covenant with Abraham and destroying his people. Specifically, he casts a stumbling block to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit fornication. In Revelation 2, verse 14, it says, "But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit fornication." This was a direct assault on the terms of the covenant. In the second law giving, the synopsis that the Lord gave for that in Exodus 34, verse 14, it says, "Thou shalt worship no other God, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. Thus thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they go warring after their gods, and do sacrifice unto their gods, and one call thee, and thou eat of his sacrifice, and thou take of their daughters unto thy sons, and of their daughters go whoring after their gods, and make thy sons go whoring after their gods. Thou shalt make thee no molten gods." This was in that synopsis that the Lord gave of that law in that second law giving. It was exactly what Balaam's plan was to have them break. But that was an assault from the outside. From the inside, there was the priests. And I hadn't seen this before. They had, instead of encouraging people to abstain from sinning, they saw profits in that they gained from additional sin offerings. And so if we read in Hosea chapter 4, verse 8, it says, "They eat up the sin of my people, and they set their heart on their iniquity, and there shall be like people, like priests. I will punish them for their ways and reward them for their doings." Here the priests were there to encourage people not to sin, but they saw that there was more profit for them in it if the people did sin. And so they reduced their encouragement to stop sinning. And then they tried to, as another assault, they tried to ensnare the lawgiver with the law. They tried to use the law to get the Lord Jesus to say that they could, something that they could accuse him to the Romans for. In John 8, it says, "Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou?" This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. They figured that they could use God's law against the lawgiver. And then the ultimate one is they used, in addition to just trying to ensnare him, they used the law against him. After breaking the covenant themselves, they condemned the only innocent man to death. In Mark 14, verse 55, it says, "And the chief priests and all of the council sought for witness against Jesus to put him to death, and found none, for many bear false witness against him. But their witness agreed not together, and they arose certain and bear false witness against him, saying, 'We heard him say, I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and within 3 days I will build another made without hands.' But neither so did their witness agree together. According to the law, those false witnesses should have died. In Deuteronomy 19, verse 18, it says, 'If a witness be a false witness and has testified falsely against his brother, then shall ye do unto him as he had thought to have done to his brother. So thou shalt put the evil away from among you, and those which remain and hear shall fear, and shall henceforth commit no more any such evil among you. And thy eye shall not pity, but life shall go for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot.'" They had committed this false witness in front of everyone. They couldn't even agree. It was obvious that it was a false witness. And according to law, according to God's law, they should have been put to death. But instead, they claimed that the law was their law. In John 19, verse 7, the Jews answered him, "We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God." Here, instead of submitting to what was prescribed in the law, they instead twisted it to say that it was their law, and that the lawgiver had to be crucified. In contrast to their professional opinion, we see God's verdict that this death was a perfect sacrifice. Ephesians 5:2, "Walk in love as God also has loved us and has given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor." That was the ultimate sacrifice. We have other sacrifices in the law that says they're sweet smelling, but this was the ultimate sweet smelling sacrifice that the Lord gave. So God's purposes for the law in his millennial kingdom are unbroken. The precepts, you know, he calls it my precepts, my law. If we look at Leviticus 18:5, "He shall therefore keep my statutes, my judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them. I am the Lord." And then in Leviticus 26, verse 3, "If ye walk in my statutes and my commandments and do them, I will give you rain in due season, and the land shall yield her increase, the trees of the fields shall yield their fruit." They're his precepts. It is an everlasting covenant, according to Exodus 31, verse 16. But this covenant is the only one that will not have a presence in the millennial kingdom. God's precepts will be there, but the covenant was broken. It was replaced with a better one. In Hebrews 8:6, it says, "Now if he obtained a more excellent ministry, how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which is established upon better promises." Israel didn't keep the terms of God's covenant with Moses. In verse 7 and 8, it says, "If that first covenant had been faultless, there should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he said, 'Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord.'" So, but by making a new covenant, he made the covenant with Moses old. In verse 13, it says, "If, or in that he saith a new covenant, he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. At that time, the law was winding down. There were still sacrifices going on, but it wasn't to be continued very much longer after the book of Hebrews was written. The law was annulled. In chapter 7, verse 18, it says, "There is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before for the weakness and the unprofitableness thereof, for the law made nothing perfect." And while the church is waiting for the rapture, Israel is experiencing this long wait in chapter 3, verse 4, says, "For the children of Israel shall abide many days without a king, without a prince, without a sacrifice, without an image, without an ephod, without a teraphim." It's that this long wait is the day of grace. So the covenant has been annulled. In a way, it's a sad story, but God is greater than man's failure, and his precepts will still be the guiding principle in his kingdom with his people in the millennium. Looks like I've run long again, so sorry about that, but does anyone have any comments?
Well, thank you, Daniel. I think there's a lot more to this covenant, even that you've been able to bring before us. I often wonder about people like Daniel, who was a godly man, and all around him was so far away from God. And I wonder how he was sustained through all of that, and yet he was. I think there are a few godly Jews that understood, even though the mass didn't. And I often wonder about all those sacrifices. And a godly Jew would have to say, you know, that sacrifice, it's all right for the moment, but it's not enough. It'll not do the maximum to be able to deal with sin. And every morning and every evening. And I just often wondered of a godly Jew coming to hear those words, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." I know it's a difficulty for them, because all of they had was truly of God, but the failure was on their part. Anyhow, just a few thoughts there. Maybe others have some things to share.
I'm just so astounded. This just gives such glory to God, because I'm so astounded at his long suffering, his loving kindness. Yeah, I was thinking about as Daniel was going through all these things, and how Israel just did not obey. And they seen, and like I said, countless times, all that the Lord said we will do. I was just thinking about in Psalm 106, and how the psalmist goes on and saying, you know, that how they forgot his works and so on and so forth. And a couple of times it says, "Nevertheless, he saved them for his name's sake, that he might make his mighty power to be known." And it says, "Nevertheless, he regarded their affliction and heard the cry." It says, he remembered for them his covenant, and repented according to the multitude of his mercies. And it's just, then you go into Psalm 107, which talk, you know, and he talks about how they were in this sort of a condition, and he delivered them out of that. And it's repeated several times, you know, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness, for his wonderful works toward the children of men. And then to get to the end of that, of all that, and it says, "Whoso is wise and will observe these things, even they shall understand the loving kindness of the Lord." And when I heard these, everything that you were saying, Daniel, that's exactly what my thought was. Yeah, I don't think we realize how patient and loving kind and tolerant he is, it just overwhelms me. It really does. I just, it's just like, you know, we deserve hell and even more. And yet, yeah. Such a wonderful, loving, patient God.
Yeah, yeah, for sure.
And we get to call him Father, you know?
Yeah.
Amen.
Wow. Wow.
I'm struck by the expression that the Lord made after they made that very foolish, well-meaning cry. All that the Lord hath spoken, we will do. Mm-hmm. If you look at Deuteronomy 5:29, is the Lord's heart comes out fully. He says, oh, that there was such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments. Mm-hmm. Yeah, his heart was with them. Oh, if they only had a heart. He knew what man was. None of this took him by surprise, of course. But his heart was with them, and he devised means so that his banished be not put out of his sight forever. And it's just such a mercy. Mm-hmm. I was thinking also of the some verses over in where is it at here? 1 Timothy chapter 1, where it says verse 8. I'm thinking of the place of the law now. We know, as you brought out very well, Daniel, that the law was given to a people, a specific people, Israel. They broke it. There's no footing. No man eat fruit on thee henceforth forever, as far as that fig tree goes. Under law, by nature, forget it. But it's interesting the place that the law still has in human hearts. 1 Timothy 1:8, but we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. Now, there's such a thing as something that's been set aside and no longer valid for life, but it still, because it's a perfect law, because it's part of his righteousness. You know, like you said, the law is not going to be in the millennium, the old covenant is not going to be there, but the righteousness of it will be because of the character of God himself. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless and insubordinate, for the ungodly and for sinners, for the unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers, murderers of mothers, for manslayers. Sounds like the daily newspaper. For fornicators, for sodomites, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers, and if there's any other thing that's contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. So there's a way to use the law. You know, we don't put people under law. I don't approach people by saying, well, have you kept the Ten Commandments? Yeah. You know, they'll get around to that soon enough themselves, many of them, right? It's amazing how many, if you just ask them, so what's your hope for heaven? You know, do the best you can, keep the Ten Commandments, whoops. Okay, here we go. You know, they just put themselves or tried to put themselves under law, not realizing that the law only promised life on earth. There's not one shred of it. The closest I think it ever comes to it is in Numbers to heaven, is where it says, if you walk in these things and all my commandments, it'll be like the days of heaven upon the earth, right?
Yeah.
On the earth. You don't get past the skyline. It was never promised under law. But who was it promised to? Oh, a bunch of hell deserving sinners, like you were saying, Joe. We deserve hell and worse. Yeah, it's amazing. That's the ones that heaven is given to. Mm-hmm. But it's just kind of neat to be able to still use something that was made old by the introduction of something new. We can use it wisely and convict people of sin, righteousness, judgment about to come, and so on. So.
Yeah.
And that was its purpose, right? To bring us to Christ, to show us our sin. You know, that was the purpose. You know?
Yep.
You know, we talk about law and grace, but I see grace really. I mean, they say, you know, for the, you know, the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. But you do see grace manifested in the Old Testament. I mean, it was just like, I mean, again, they sinned and they sinned and they sinned and he was merciful to them and gracious to them still, you know?
Yeah. Yeah.
And
without,
me,
I mean, without grace, there would be no hope at all.
Yeah. Amen. Amen.
Yeah. Yeah, and often in the same chapter where he brings some of the most awful judgment, promises of judgment, in the same chapter, he says, oh, but then, by the way, in the latter days, and it's as if God says, yes, 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 righteous judgment, but in the latter days, and he lays it all out in beautiful grace. My wife and I started going through Jeremiah a while back in the mornings, and she kind of groaned when we first started. Oh, Jeremiah. I said, hold on. There's a lot of grace in this book. There's a lot of judgment, but there's a lot of grace in Jeremiah.
For sure.
A lot of good stuff.
Yeah.
I know the plans that I have for you.
Hmm. Yeah.
Plans for peace. Is that not grace? I mean, come on. It's all through it.
Yeah. Yeah.
I was thinking, Daniel, when you mentioned part of the blessing, if they would have kept the covenant, part of that was peace, wasn't it?
Mm, yeah.
And they are looking for peace today, and they don't know why they don't have peace. Mm. But it's right there in God's word. There's a reason that they don't have peace in Israel.
Yeah, yeah.
Yeah. One day.
Yeah, or to pray for the peace of Jerusalem.
Yeah, and everybody's looking for that too, aren't they, Don? I was thinking of somebody interviewed Harrison Ford, famous movie star. He's made more money than all of the movie stars in Hollywood, more than any of them on movies. And so he was being interviewed on some news program, and so they said to him, "What does a guy who has everything that money could buy want? What could you ever want?" And his answer was peace.
Wow.
I want peace.
Wow.
And just think, he can buy anything, you know, do anything. You know, he's lived the, like, he's searching desperately for happiness. He's crashed 3 of his airplanes, 2 of his helicopters. The pilot, or probably not a good one. He's crashed that many times. But I just thought, peace. So what I did is I went to his website and I wrote him a gospel message on the peace of God.
Oh.
I didn't get an answer back, but it went anyway. Probably, you know how they have screeners. But we need to be bold and reach out. When we hear somebody saying, "I'm drowning," let's throw them a lifeline, because we got the lifeline big time.
Yeah.
So, yeah. Let's not be afraid that the message might not get through.
Yeah, for sure.
Amen.
Which one are you going to take up next, Dan?
It'll be the covenant with Phinehas. Yeah, I was wondering, would you close us with prayer, Dad?
Sure, I'd be happy to. Our God and Father, it's with grateful hearts we approach Thee. Thank Thee for having before us these very important matters of the covenant with Moses and how the children of Israel were quick to break that covenant. And we have to confess, we are so thankful that we are not under such a covenant, because we too would have not been able to keep that perfectly in any way. And we just thank Thee for the grace that we now enjoy and the promises that we have, that the Lord has accomplished all that's needed for our eternal blessing. We pray for those not able to be with us this evening. We pray for Clay and thank Thee that there has been some nice progress. We pray for Eldon and Della, who are having company tonight. We ask that Thou would encourage them in the Lord. We pray for Daryl and Kathy on their trip and ask that Thou would watch over them and keep them safe. And we pray for David right and his discomfort and all the things that he's dealing with now, that thou would help him and he could see thy hand and bless him. And so, our Father, we commit these dear ones to thee. We commit ourselves to thee and acknowledge thy goodness once again in that most precious and worthy name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.